I invite you to open your Bibles to the 15th Psalm. We'll be studying from Psalm 15 tonight in just a few minutes. One of the things that I thought about this afternoon was the roots that I've had in this congregation as well as many others due to the influence of three very fine men who had an impact upon my life as well as many others. And that's Brother Robert Turner, Brother Dan Shipley, Brother Jim Everett. And all three of them, I was fortunate enough to have limited time with them. And of course, through their writing and preaching, had mentored me and encouraged me in so many ways. And for that, I'll always be grateful for those three men. So I have some roots here to some degree, and I'm looking forward to our time together as we spend this week together. I'll tell you one story. I wasn't going to do this, but I'll tell you one story. That I was a pretty young fella when I first moved to San Marcos, and I had been invited to come to Houston to preach a meeting, and they asked me to preach on the Providence of God, Eastern Religions, Charismatic Movement in the Churches of Christ. I think I've got all the topics. And I got up on Sunday morning to preach on the Providence of God. I looked out over the audience, and there was Harold Fite, Harry Pickup Jr., and Robert Turner. And I thought, well, I need to just sit down and let these guys come and preach on this topic. But they were all three very, very gracious and very kind to me when I finished the lesson. Anyway, enough of that. We're here to worship God, and I appreciate you coming back tonight because of your interest in that. Back when I was growing up in Dallas, we used to have a local TV station that would come on with a used car salesman. And they would offer this ridiculous price and make these outlandish claims about the car. And the joke between my friends and I was, if they can really sell a car that cheap, then it must not have an engine in it. I don't know if you know this fellow, remember him, but in the 1980s, there was a fellow by the name of Joe Hisuzu who made outlandish claims about the vehicle that he had designed and was selling. And at the bottom of every one of those advertisements was the statement, "He's lying." Actually, it's interesting that apparently they did quite well in sales, not because of a lack of integrity, but because of the integrity of the claims they were making. But you think about it, he's lying, she's lying. And it describes, doesn't most of American culture today? We expect it and we accept it. Ever hear of Lance Armstrong, Roger Clemens, Barry Bonds? Several years ago, my wife and I were in Long Beach, California, visiting with some relatives out there, and I picked up the Los Angeles Times, looked at the sport page, and headlines in the sports page was, "To Tell the Truth." And it was a feature story about Roger Clemens, in which some were claiming that he had taken performance-enhancing drugs, and he was denying it. The fact is that cheating is everywhere. It's deemed to be normal in our society. We live in a world that has a credibility gap and an integrity crisis in family, finances, sometimes local churches. Ever hear of a guy named Madoff? Yeah, we've heard of him before. What's interesting about that is the 15th Psalm deals with the topic of integrity. Before we look at it, just an interesting kind of tidbit of information. On March the 15th, 1938, our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, held a press conference in which he encouraged every newspaper in the country to print the 15th Psalm. I wonder what would happen if they did that today. Probably be political suicide. But what's interesting about the 15th Psalm, as we noticed this morning, first of all, it begins with a couple of questions. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Who can truly have fellowship with God? And then it ends with the statement that we also noticed in the class this morning. He who does these things shall never be moved. Question. Do you really want that unshakable foundation that he talks about here? You know the little story that Jesus tells in the 7th chapter of Matthew that we've made a song out about the wise and foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came, the floods descended, and the wise man's house stood firm because it was built upon a rock. The fact is that life is full of earthquakes and floods, full of betrayal, loss of loved ones, death, disease, all of these things, financial loss, all of these things happen. They are reality. And so what is the key to living this life so that we can truly have that unshakable foundation? The psalmist gives us the key here in the 15th Psalm. Actually, there are a number of things that we could talk about in the 15th Psalm, but there was one thing that I really want us to focus on for a while this evening, and that's the idea of integrity. For example, in verse 2, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Thus he begins with two questions and says that the key to having fellowship with God is the one who speaks the truth in his heart. And there's another interesting statement that also that is found in the 4th verse. The very last part of verse 4 is what I want to focus on. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The story is told about Mark Twain. And apparently he had invested in a typesetting company that went bankrupt. And so to meet all of his obligations, he went on a speaking tour because he believed truly the idea is that when you make a promise, you keep a promise even when it hurts. So what do you do when you make a promise that's hard to keep? In marriage, in finances, in your covenant relationship with God, or in your relationship with the local church. What do you do when you make that promise and you say, I really don't want to keep that promise, but I must? You know, our subject is an important Bible subject. For example, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5, Solomon says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Or another passage, Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Another passage, Ephesians 4, where Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And finally, one other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So when you make a promise, make sure that you intend to keep that promise. Because in God's eyes, it's very serious. So what are some areas where we make promises? Well, first of all, if you're a Christian, you made a promise to God, didn't you? That when you made that decision to be baptized into Christ, that you made a decision to enter into a covenant relationship with God in which you promised to Him that you were going to give your life, that Jesus Christ was going to be the Lord and Master of your life, that from now on, I'm going to put off that old man and put on the new man, and I'm going to grow in the Lord. Now, we're not the only ones that are challenged by that. New Testament Christians apparently were challenged by that because look over in Romans, the 6th chapter, for example. In Romans chapter 6, notice what Paul says beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we'll also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Paul said, do you not remember the time when you made that commitment to God? And some of you saying, well, can we just continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, you made a commitment to God to live that life and to no longer be a slave of sin. In the book of Colossians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul also makes similar statements in Colossians chapter 3 and beginning with verse 1, where Paul says, if you are then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection or your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We made a promise that we're going to put our affection and mind and heart primarily on heaven and heavenly things when we made that commitment to God. And how many times have we found on the refrigerator door or on the wall of the house that statement made by Jesus in the sixth chapter of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Does that really mean something to you? Have you really taken that statement seriously? Could God look at your life and say, yes, yes, you are my priority and your word is my priority and I want you first and I want a relationship with you more than anything else. You know, the fact is that in the Hebrew letter, the author apparently was writing to some who had or were falling from the faith. In the 11th chapter, he says, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And in the 12th chapter, the 28th verse, he says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The fact is that God will forgive those who start late in life, although I don't encourage that. But he will not forgive those who start early but don't finish, who quit somewhere along the way. And thus the Hebrew writer would give this word of encouragement in the 12th chapter. He would say, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Are you going to finish strong? Are you running the race? Are you keeping that commitment that you made to God? Or maybe you made a commitment to a local church, sat down with the men, the elders, and said, I would like to join this local church. I'd like to join in the work and worship that you're doing here. A moral agreement to a spiritual family, a promise to become involved in a local church and to be a part of that local assembly as we gather together to pool our resources for a common work that is primarily the work, and that is the work of the Lord. To edify and encourage each other, to be engaged in limited benevolence and in evangelism. So when the saints assemble, are you here to encourage your brother or sisters in Christ? To provoke them to love and good works? To encourage them regularly? In the Ephesian letter, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and beginning with verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul talks about the body of Christ and the significance of every part of that body. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Who is it that does the work of ministry? I remember in my first local work, there was a sweet sister who would say, "This is George, our little minister." No, Paul says it's the saints that do the work of ministry. Who is that? That's every one of us who've made the commitment to Christ. And Paul makes an observation that every part of that body is significant. Every part of that body is important. Everyone has a work they can do, a ministry they can do, something that they can do to encourage. Everyone does its share for the edifying of the whole body. So are you promoting by your resource, by your talent, by your words of encouragement, the work of the Lord? Are you keeping that commitment that you made to a local church? What about money? You realize that there are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible dealing with money? You think that's pretty important? Apostle Paul said, Jesus said upon one occasion, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Fact is that we make a daily promise almost every time we pull out the card with money. Debit card, credit card, check. Every time that we open that wallet of ours, we're making a promise with money. You know, Solomon said in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, he says, "The borrower is slave to the lender." Here's a question. MasterCard. Are you the master, or is it the master? You know, every time I hear that advertisement found in, or I've seen on the TV where they say, "What's in your wallet?" You know what I really want to say? Cash. That's what's in my wallet, cash. The fact is that we can't just walk away from that gym contract or the mortgage or the student loan or the 90 days same as cash. The fact is that every day God's name and reputation is on the line because people know us and know who we are. So even when it's difficult, even when it hurts, are you willing to keep the promise that you made with your money? And then there's marriage. One of the most significant things that we'll ever do in our life is to make a commitment to a marriage partner. Marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman by means of a covenant. We come to wedding day and everybody's excited. And we have all the guests and all the guests of honor and all the flowers and all those things. But you know who the most important guest at that wedding is? It's not the best man or the maid of honor or the flower girl. It's God. Because we made a promise to God, to this individual, to have and to hold from this day forward, rich or poor, sickness and in health, better or worse, till death do us part, forsaking all others. And then someone comes up and says, "You mean you're really married to him? Why, girl, you can do better than that. You don't need them anymore." And someone says, "You know what? Maybe you're right." They listen to the words of the world and they say, "I'm out of here. I don't love them anymore." The fact is that financial failure and financial challenges and physical challenges, sometimes emotional challenges, sometimes children bring to bear pressures upon the family relationship. And some say, you know what? I'm gone. Or some guy at work says, I can't believe you put up with what you put up with at home. Well, you don't have to do that. Well, you deserve better than that. And so he says, you know what? I've decided you're right. And he tells her, I don't love them anymore. Now, I can tell you what Brother Turner and Brother Shipley would say about that. If he said, I don't love them anymore, they would say, you need to repent. I know them well enough to know that they would say that. And I think I know God well enough to say that he would say that. You know, in the book of Malachi, the second chapter, Malachi chapter 2 and beginning with verse 14, Malachi talks about divorce and how God feels about it. In Malachi 2 and verse 14, he says, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and me and the wife of your youth with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. And when she says, you know what, I do deserve better. I'm gone. Or when he says, I've had enough. God calls that treachery. That's what he calls it, treachery. And what it is breaking a covenant. You know, we need to not only invite God to the wedding, but sometime what we need to do is also invite God to the marriage. My wife and I recently discovered something that I wish we had done years ago. And that is that before we go to bed, we meet in the living room and we pray together. I wish I had done that 30 years ago. You get busy and you got kiddos and all those things going on. But just simple value of reminding each other of our relationship with each other and the blessings that we have from God. And may I say that marriage is not for self-gratification. No, it's so that I can learn and you can learn the value and joy of serving someone else. That's the primary value of marriage. So, how can I safeguard those promises? How can I preserve my integrity? How can I make sure that I have that rebar that's found in the foundation that the psalmist talked about in the 15th Psalm, that solid foundation? Well, first of all, number one, recognize that your holiness is more valuable than your happiness. That God values your holiness more than your happiness. But man, I don't know if I can make that next payment on the car. I don't know if I can take another step or another day of this marriage. I don't know if I can deal with that brother or sister in Christ that just sort of gets under my skin. The fact is that you can't control how others behave, but you can control how you behave. And the reality is that God, he wants you to be happy, but more important, what he wants you to be is he wants you to be holy. And what is necessary for us to be holy with God and marriage and finances? Fundamentally, it's making those promises and keeping those promises. You know, we live in a world that says, you know, but God wants me to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. You know, there's a great illustration of that, especially in relationship with God. Look in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. The story of the early church. The apostles have now become courageous in that they are telling the world about the resurrection of Christ. And of course, because of that, they are called into question. In the fourth chapter of Acts, it says, beginning in verse 1, that as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They took them and they put them to custody and arrested them, and they would threaten them. They would say in the 17th verse of the same chapter, verse 17, "But so that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in his name." And so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge." Then notice this. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And what would they receive for that? In the fifth chapter of Acts, they would be beaten. That would have been easy to say, "You know what? I know what's going to happen here. And because of that, I'm out of here." But these men said, "No, we can only tell you what we've seen and heard. We saw him when he came back to life." That's integrity. You tell the truth, even when it hurts, because of your relationship with God. Because God, he values your holiness more than he values your happiness. And then we need to think carefully before we make that commitment. Certainly Jesus would talk about that in the book of Luke, the 14th chapter. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus was talking about discipleship, he would say, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first to count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid on the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is what God asks. And so we make sure that we count the cost. With God, with finances. I hate to say it, but to readily admit, and Nancy would probably agree, that sometimes the most stressful occasions that my lifetime is when we together went to buy a car. First of all, I don't like the game. Nobody does. But I also have to say that I'm thankful that we go together because we've been partners. And there's time when I needed her, and there's time when she needed me. You know the game. You know, they come out and they say, "So what is it going to take to get you in this car? What's it going to take to get you in this car?" I always have to remind myself, you know, first of all, there's a lot of other cars on the lot, and there's a lot of other cars in the city and in the state and in the county. It's not the only one on sale. But that's the game. "Oh, but it's a maroon car, and I'm an Aggie, and I'd like to have a maroon car," you know. And you begin, the emotions begin to grab you, and you begin to want that car because it's this car. It's the only one. It's got all the bells and whistles. But before you buy, make sure you can keep the promise. Before you plan that expensive vacation or whatever it is, make sure that you can keep the promise. And in your marriage, you need to realize that the most important person in the world, most important person in the world, regardless of how they treat you, is your spouse and your mate. You know, there are five loves of marriage: intimacy, affection, friendship. I'm sorry, intimacy, romance, affection, friendship, and divine love. And the only one of those five that will guarantee that that marriage lasts is the fifth one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Sometimes it's simply, I love them for one reason: they have a soul. And I want to do everything I can to help them to get to heaven. Think before you make that commitment. And finally, very simply, God expects integrity of his people. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Look with me in the book of Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 9, Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul said, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He says in verse 10, that in your life you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ. The word sincere carries with it the idea of honesty. The history of the word suggests the idea of being touched by the sun. And behind all of that is that when an ancient fellow would make the pottery, if something went wrong during the process when they were treating and curing that pottery, it would crack. If he was a dishonest dealer, what he would do is he would fill in the cracks and then paint over it and go ahead and sell it in the marketplace. But what happens when that pottery is exposed to the sun? The wax melts, thus revealing the cracks. So here's a question. I think it's been said, what is it that reputation is what men know about you, but character is what God knows about you? What does God really know about you? And what about your life, if it were exposed to the sun, what would God truly see in your heart and in your life, in the life that you live? Are you building that solid foundation of character and integrity that no matter what happens, no matter what may come, no matter the challenges that may come in my life, I have one thing, and that is that I know that I have a relationship with God, and that's more important than anything else. It really doesn't matter what you have. What really matters is who you are. Would you bow your head? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the joy we've had today to come and be together with your people, to honor you and worship you. We thank you, Father, for the blessings and privileges that you give us in this life to enter into various relationships with others, to engage in business, hopefully in some degree to make our life more comfortable here, to engage in the marriage relationship that you provided because you understand and understood that we need companionship. And especially, Father, grateful for the relationship that we can enjoy with our brethren together as we join together in fellowship in a common work to bring glory and honor to you. Father, when the challenges come, Help us to meet them head on. Help us to remember that you care for us, that you're there to provide strength for us, and help us to make the right decisions so that we can have the solid foundation that you promised, and we can know that we're right with you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who makes this fellowship possible. In his name we pray. Amen. And so tonight, are you willing to make the promise, if you've not done that, to become a child of God? Are you willing to make that commitment? Someone said, well, it's going to cost me a lot. I'm telling you, yeah, it'll cost you a lot. But the blessings are well worth it. Everything that Jesus offers. Jesus would say, what is a man profited if he gains the world and loses his own soul? God offers everything that we need. Everything. And so if you need to do something tonight, if we can help you in any way to help you to get your life right with God, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.